Now let us turn to Genesis chapter 28, please. Genesis chapter 28, we'll read in at verse 13. That clock seems to be going very quick. I would pay somebody to pull the batteries out. There we are. Genesis 28 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, the ladder, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and all thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, and I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful or awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God and the gate of heaven. Now turn for a verse or two in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to Timothy, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And again, God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. Another figure of the assembly is house of God. Its first reference I read for you in Genesis chapter 28, and it has direct links to Paul's teaching to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We might ask ourselves, what would be the twofold reason for God calling the assembly the house of God? Well, look at your own house. First of all, the house of God is a place where God dwells, just like you have a house where you dwell. So the house of God is a place where God delights to dwell. Secondly, it is a place of order and administration. Just like when I would come to your house, or I trust that you come to my house, it is a place of order and administration. And so the assembly as house of God is a place where God delights to dwell, and it's a place of order and of administration. In Ephesus, because that's where Timothy was at this particular time, chapter 1 and verse 3 indicates that to you. Paul now writing to Timothy, because in the city of Ephesus was the temple of Diana that was now in contrast to the local assembly, the house of God, comprised now, again, as we've noticed before, of baptized believers. Again, let me say this, that you would not have been recognized in New Testament days as a believer unless you were baptized. Baptism always followed immediately following salvation. And again, if you're saved today, you know it and you're assured of it, then you ought to be baptized. Of course, they would have had no difficulty in New Testament days of an individual coming to the assembly door and wanting to be part of the assembly and not being baptized, because everyone in the New Testament who was saved was baptized. Interesting to note again, Christian, as we come to our New Testament and as we study the subject of the local church, just remember this, that there were no denominations for people to come from. And there were no denominations for people to go to. Does that make sense? There were no denominations for people to come from, to be part of the local church. And there were no denominations for people to go to if they had left the local church. In fact, to put it this way, if a believer in New Testament days, if they had chosen to leave the assembly as house of God, they actually lost their life. Now, they didn't lose their physical life. And of course, they wouldn't lose their spiritual life. But the assembly was absolutely everything to them. Their whole lives revolved around the assembly. And again, if they became dissatisfied or disgruntled with the assembly or with the doctrine of the assembly, they could not pack up their bags and leave and go down the street because they just weren't there. Well, you say, what was there in New Testament days? Well, let me tell you. There was the Jewish temple. And of course, if you were a Jew living in that first century, particularly the book of Acts, the earlier part of the book of Acts, and you were saved and baptized, you would say, I can't go back to the temple. The death of Christ has done away with animal sacrifices, so they're now obsolete. So what's he going to do? Well, he's got two choices. He either stays home or he becomes part of the local fellowship. But then, of course, in contrast to the Jewish temple, there were the heathen temples. And if you and I were Gentiles living in that particular day and were idolaters, and we heard the gospel and were saved and baptized, well, we certainly wouldn't want to go back to the idol temples. So what were our choices? Well, stay home or be part of the local fellowship. That's all there was. There was nothing else. Would to God we could get back to first days. I read for you the first mention of house of God in Genesis 28. Now, the older believers know this, but just let me pause a moment here for the sake of those that are younger. Whenever you read a expression, in this case, house of God, or a word, whenever you read it for the first time in your Bible, if you are in the habit of underlining, and underline it, well, at least underline it in your mind, if nothing else. There is a law of interpretation when it comes to the scriptures, and one of the laws of interpretation is the law of first mention. The law of first mention is just this, that whenever the Spirit of God mentions something for the very first time, the Spirit of God will not depart from basic truths that he has planted there in the law of first mention. The Spirit of God may expand on it. The Spirit of God may give more light on it through the scriptures. But the Spirit of God will not depart from basic truths when it comes to the first mention of an expression. So let's apply then that law of Bible interpretation, the law of first mention, to the house of God. In verses 13 and 14 of Genesis 28, Jacob is given the security of God's promise. In verse 15, he's given the assurance of God's protection. I will be with thee. And in verse 15, again, he's given the guarantee of God's presence. So he's got the promise and the protection and the presence of God with him. Now Jacob awakes out of his sleep. And this is what he says. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. Notice just a minute. What's that? Surely the Lord is in this place. But you say, Mr. Gould, there's no building there. And you're right. You remember he's running from his brother because his brother is angry with him. And he's laid down there in the desert. He's got a rock for a pillow. And I would judge he's likely lined up rocks on either side of him that have been heated up during the hot sun during the day, because the desert sun would kill a man in the daytime, but the cold in the winter would kill him, or cold in the nighttime would kill him as well. And Jacob knows that. He's lying down now to sleep. He wakes out of his sleep and he says, surely the Lord is in this place. But there's no building there. Now that's just the point that we're making. You remember going back to tabernacle days. Exodus chapter 40, when the work was finished, do you remember what happened? Then. Just underline that little word every so often in your Bible. Then. Then what happened? Then the glory cloud appeared. Remember that? The work was all completed to the divine approval of God. Moses had completed it. Bezalel and Aholiab and others had done the work. Others had contributed to the work. And when the work was completed, the glory cloud, as a representative of the presence of God, was seen. The same is applied in tabernacle days. So the presence of God was seen in the tabernacle, and the presence of God was seen in the temple. So we ask ourselves today, where's the presence of God found today? Well, let me tell you, it's not found in a building. Because if by chance, and I'm not a prophet, if by chance your building burned tonight, and we had to meet somewhere tomorrow morning, the Lord's presence would still be with us. If we had to meet in a school, or a warehouse, or someone's garage, or someone's recreation room, if it was large, the presence of the Lord is now amongst His gathered people. The presence of the Lord. Surely the Lord is in this place, finding of an assembly. We need a place where the presence of the Lord is found. Come with me in your thinking to 1 Corinthians 14. It says this, and if the whole assembly be gathered together. Now that was normal. So, it was never seen that the assembly would come together to break bread, but not be there for the teaching meeting. It would never be seen that they were there for the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, but they weren't there for the gospel meeting. Now, I'm talking normal conditions now. I'm not talking about people who are sick and elderly and others that are have difficulty getting. We're just looking at that which was normal, when everybody would be gathered together. And Paul sees this now because you remember that the use of tongues as a sign to the unsaved was still being used. Paul says this, if an unlearned person came in to the Corinthian building, and he says, all spoke in tongues, he said, they would say, you're mad. And that would be a correct assessment. But Paul says, if all prophesy, teaching today, 2 Peter 2 and 3, teaching today has taken the place of prophecy. We have no New Testament prophets today, and the reason for that is the Holy Scriptures are complete. So there's no New Testament prophets today. But the man today who is going to teach the Word of God, he takes all of the Word of God, and he applies that then to individuals. So, this individual who is unlearned, I would judge he would be saved. He may or may not be baptized, but he hasn't learned the truth of the presence of God in the assembly. And he is so convicted of all, he walks out of the assembly gathering and he says this, God is in you of a truth. Isn't that tremendous? I trust that others that come into our assembly buildings and they take the seat of the unlearned. I wish I had 30 minutes to teach you the seat of the unlearned. I hope you know it's scriptural. The seat of the unlearned. But I hope those who come in are so impressed with the presence of God amongst us. It's so real that they say, God is amongst you of a truth. I can almost hear this man say, I'm just putting my own words in now, okay? I can almost hear this man say as he goes home and he's walking along and he meets up with some of his friends and he says, you'll never guess what? Never guess what? I was down there at the little gathering. And he says, I don't care what others say about them. And I don't care what others criticize about them, but he says, I was there myself. And he says, God is in them of a truth. The presence of the Lord felt and known amongst the assembly. 2 years ago, when I was at your conference, a young man asked me this question, and I don't think I gave him a complete answer. So if you're here today and you ask me, here's a more complete answer. Might be 2 years late. The question was asked over the dinner hour. What is so special about the teaching of Matthew 18 and 24? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We believe, because the Bible teaches it, we believe in the omnipresence of the Lord. Now, that simply means that the Lord right now, if we were thinking of Mr. John Short in North Korea, if he's still being held, the Lord's presence is with Mr. Short today. And the Lord's presence is over in PV, and it's up in Fort McMurray, and it's in Winnipeg, where the Lord can be everywhere at one time. His omnipresence, present always. But Christian, there is the approved presence of God, or the approved presence of the Lord. And this is where Matthew 18:20 comes in. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. Why is that? Because he is approving of the way we gather. It bears, as it were, his stamp. It bears his approval. So there's a difference between omnipresence, his presence everywhere, and the approved presence of the Lord. Sometimes we're asked, well, isn't the Lord down there? Okay, and by down there, they simply mean that denomination or that building and the believers that meet there. Yes, his omnipresence is there. But we have to ask ourselves, is his approved presence there? So Matthew 18 is the approved presence of the Lord. It is only as we submit to his word that we can claim his presence. All right? So if, I'm just going to throw something out here. It won't happen in Edmonton, but I'm just, as an example. If the elders gave the okay that it was no longer required for sisters to wear a head covering and they could participate publicly in the assembly, let me ask you, would that have the approved presence of the Lord? Well, no, because we have violated the scriptures. So it is only as we adhere to the scriptures, as we bow to his lordship, as we bow to his headship, that we can then experience and therefore claim the approved presence of the Lord. Surely the Lord is in this place. Just, can I give you a little example, if I may? About 5 or 6 years ago, Jack Nesbitt was out from Sarnia giving us a hand about an hour north of Winnipeg. We had our tent up. And my mother brought out an elderly lady from Kenora, and she does not gather with us, but she's a lovely Christian. And on the way home from the meeting, Mom had picked her up and taken her. She said, lady said to my mom, she said, "Well, wasn't that a wonderful gospel meeting tonight?" So my mother, probing, says, "Well, Stella, what did you mean?" She says, "We could feel the presence of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? Brethren and sisters, that's what we want in all of our assembly meetings. And it wasn't because of the speakers. because I was one of them. It's the point of the very approval of the presence of God among. That's what we want in all of our assembly meetings, that believers would feel it themselves. And unsaved or unlearned persons that come in, that they would know it as well and confess, God is in you of a truth. So finding an assembly, the place of the presence of the Lord. But secondly, Jacob said, how dreadful is this place? I think possibly another version would read, how awesome is this place? Now, what would make Jacob make a statement like that? Well, I'll tell you. Would you not think that Jacob's got a guilty conscience? After all, he's got his brother's birthright. He stole that. He deceived his poor blind father. He's now on the advice of his mother. He's got to run. He'll never see his mother again, I understand. Never see her again. And he wakes up and he says, this is not only the very presence of the Lord. Surely the Lord is in this place. But he says, this is the place. This is a dreadful place. It's the place of the holiness of God. You see, Christian, if I have a guilty conscience, I'll not be happy in the house of God. If I've wronged my brother or my sister by an action or by something I've said, and I have not confessed it as wrong and gone up and reconciliation has been made, then yes, the house of God is the place of holiness. It is an absolute dreadful place. What is the principle that needs to be applied when you come to this? It is really Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Says the Lord Jesus, if you're not right with your brother, leave there thy gift before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer. And so therefore, there are means by which we can alter that which is wrong in our lives or our thinking, in order that there is reconciliation amongst us. So the house of God is the place of the presence of the Lord, and the house of the Lord, of house of God, is the place of the holiness of the Lord. But Jacob says again, this is none other than the gate of heaven. Now, this is a paradox. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. How can this be a dreadful place, a place of holiness, and yet it can be the very gate of heaven? Think in your mind, from the Old Testament scriptures, what is the gate? The gate was always the place of administration. You remember in 2 Samuel 15, where poor Absalom, he's run his father David from the throne, and Absalom is now sitting in the gate, and he's hearing the concerns and the complaints of the people. You remember in Ruth chapter 4, that when a transaction was going to be made, when Boaz was going to buy all that belonged to Elimelech, where did he go? He went to the gate. The gate then was simply the place of administration. So when you come to the New Testament scriptures, when you come to the book of Acts, do you know what you have? You have the apostles, and they are administrating the things of God to the people. They are administrating the things of God to the people. It is the place, the house of God, is the place on earth where God's things are administered. Have you ever wondered, Christian? I wondered for a while. Might just be I'm a slow learner. I wondered for a while why verse 16 was found out where it was in 1 Timothy 3. Verse 14 about behavior, Paul wanted Timothy and his behavior in the house of God. And if I tarry long, how thou oughtest to me behave, and what the house of God is, church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. Have you ever wondered why verse 16 is there? Well, who should I ask? Well, I won't ask anybody. I'm going to tell you why it's there. Because the purpose of the assembly as house of God is to hold up the person of Christ. That's why we're here. We're not here to please each other. We are not even here primarily for the sake of the gospel, although we do preach the gospel. We are not here primarily to look after each other's needs, although we do that. But primarily the assembly exists to administer the things of God in relation to the person of Christ, and we do that for the sake of Christ, for the glory of God, and for the good of those that are around us. That's why he speaks so highly and so intimately about the person of the Lord Jesus. But how then do we reconcile in our minds a dreadful place, and yet this is the gate of heaven? Come on, you're thinking to Acts chapter 5. You know, there were great days in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God has come down. 3,000 souls saved. I would have loved to have been at Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, 5,000 were saved. Now you've got a company that is expanding in a very, very remarkable way. But you see, there's somebody watching. And that's the devil. And the devil doesn't like what he sees. Can I stop for a moment? Just let me entreat you, each believers here in Edmonton. The devil doesn't like what he sees here in Edmonton. Got that? He doesn't like to see your numerical growth. He doesn't like to see your building bulging to the seams. Doesn't like it. And if ever an assembly and individual believers in the assembly, if ever we've got to be careful, particularly with our relations to each other, it's now. Because one little thing could just spark off one little thing and you get the domino effect. Because the devil doesn't like what he sees. Well, I'll tell you, the devil doesn't like what he sees in Acts chapter 5. There's this man, Barnabas, at the end of chapter 4. He's a Levite now. I didn't think the Levites could own property, so some of you older brethren will have to help me with that one. I don't know how he got property. But he owned this piece of property anyway, and there was such need in the early church that he sold it, and he brought the proceeds to the feet of the apostles. There's somebody watching. In fact, it's a couple who's watching, Ananias and Sapphira. And they thought to themselves, if Barnabas can do that, we can do it too. So they had this little piece of property. The address was 102 Main Street, Jerusalem. And they thought to myself, now here's a little building, and we bought it for an investment, and we don't need it. And they got $100 for it. I think things have escalated a bit in 2014, but they got $100 for the property. But they started talking between themselves. I think we're only going to give 80. And we're going to keep 20 for ourselves. Now, here was the sin. The sin was not that they kept $20. The sin was they brought the 80 as if it was the whole. God smote them dead. I tell you, they did not have a reception problem in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Do you know what they're saying in Acts chapter 5? And great fear came upon all the church. Do you know what the people of Jerusalem are saying? Listen, if you want to be part of that little group, you better be careful. There can be no hypocrisy. You've got to be true and upright, because if you're not, look what'll happen. Would to God we get back to first days. This is a dreadful place. That's what the people are saying. No man durst join themselves to them. But look at verse 14 of Matthew, or of Acts 5. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women. So in Acts chapter 5, you've got a little picture of the house of God, a dreadful place, the holiness of God. And you've got a picture of the blessing and the bounty of heaven. This is none other than the gate of heaven. Might the Lord help us in our value. And the Lord help us in our appreciation, that our individual lives and our family lives would be so conducted on a 24/7 issue, day by day, day by day, that we bring the very atmosphere of the Lord into each of the assembly meetings. And those that come in, the unsaved or the unlearned, are going to have to confess, well, you can say what you want about those believers that gather there on the hill. Is that what they say? Connors Hill. They gather on the hill, but I was there myself. I sat back and observed. There was no pastor. There was no program that was handed out. I sat at what they called their remembrance meeting, the Lord's Supper. I couldn't find one person directing. One person got up and gave out a hymn. Another person maybe have got up and opened the scriptures. They sang collectively together. Another man got up to work. And I couldn't find anybody directing. But there was complete order and harmony amongst them. The silent working of the divine Holy Spirit of God to teach us that the assembly is a house of God. May we know something of the presence of the Lord, the holiness of God, the gate and the blessing of heaven, and may we value even in a more intimate way the assembly as house of God.